Good song, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Get Mark chapter 13. I want to pray first. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit here and for these that were able to come. Lord, we pray that you'll meet among us and you'll participate in the meeting. Lord, we're glad you're here. We pray, God, you'll play a part in the role, Lord, speaking to our hearts and minds, getting us right, Lord, thinking right, our affections in the right place, get our focus in the right place, Lord. We need help today. We pray, Lord, you'll give us that help. Lord, I need your help as a preacher. Lord, give me utterance today. Help me not to get in the way. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord. Consecrate me by the blood, by the spirit of truth, Lord, and your word, and Lord, through the eternal righteousness of my great high priest, Lord. I pray you use me, Lord. You'll be pleased to do so. Lord, help your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, Mark chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 13. And let me start off with a joke, okay? there's a young man wanted to take his girlfriend to the prom. And so when he asked her, he found out that there was a line of people wanting to take his girlfriend to the prom. And then she said, yes. She said, yeah, I'll go. So he wanted to do it right, so he wanted to rent a limo and found out there was a line for renting the limo. And then wanted to get her flowers, found out there was a line waiting to get your girlfriend, your date, flowers. And got to the prom finally, and she asked if she could have some punch. And so he went over to the table and found out there was no punch line. Now, if you don't think that's funny, that's okay, because that's by design. When you tell a joke where the punchline is, there is no punchline, you don't expect anybody to laugh. And it goes right along with my thought this morning. I want to revisit a thought that I had about 5 years ago here at a youth meeting on the question, what is the big deal? What is the big deal? As the world makes things look like a big deal that really aren't that impressive, and it's anticlimactic, sort of like telling everybody you got a joke. People expect to laugh, and then there's no punchline. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he said about the world, he said everything under the sun, he said it's vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And preaching sometimes, you know, I usually try to have a point that I'm trying to make, maybe two or three points, maybe even as many as seven sometimes. Point is, you listen, you're going to see a point to what I'm saying. And today, my point is that what this world says is great usually is anticlimactic. It's not a big deal. And what the Lord does is a big deal. Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. He breathes to stay alive. He's always struggling to stay alive. That's why he's always breathing. But our God, he breathed and said, let there be. And there was. Amen. That's our God. There's a difference. Point being, people looking to man for something, they're going to be disappointed. But those that trust in the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, they shall be safe. And that doesn't mean that they're not going to have to go into the fiery furnace or they're not going to go into the den of lions. But if they do, the Lord will go with them if they trust him. And when he does, it'll be a big deal. Brother Eric Blakely was talking to me last week as he was leaving about that pay-per-view UFC fight that he rented. Big pay-per-view event, you know. And he said it was over in a few seconds. First round opened up and it's over in a few seconds. I've experienced that, big boxing match. Finally, these two Goliaths are going to collide. Now's the time, now's the fight. And you spend $50 to watch it and it's over in a few seconds. That's this world, you know, it's over like that. So is your $50. It's anticlimactic. The big buildup turns out to be nothing. You know what? We would notice it was a big nothing if it wasn't just something right behind it the world's pushing right behind it, saying, well, now this is a big deal. Right after that, you know. And, of course, they want another $50. The bill passes in Congress, and it's historic legislation. And here comes the press and the photographers and all the Congress there that was involved in this bill. And they bring out a table and put it on the lawn, and everybody's taking pictures, and they're going to get a free pen. And what was it? It was somebody sitting at a table signing a few documents. That's all it was. Not a big deal. The actors and the actresses line up, you know, to honor each other in these award shows. And all it is them giving each other thumbs up and telling each other how great they are. And you think it's really something. Thousands of journalists, interviewers, photographers descending on this place. The lights shining in the skies and the music's playing. And here comes the limos driving up and the red carpet's rolled out. And oh, there it is. What's happening? What's happening? Oh, it's somebody getting out of their car, walking down a sidewalk. No big deal at all, you understand? They make it look like something, but it's nothing. This past Wednesday night, if you were able to be with us, we just covered the subject of a biblical comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. And in that comparison, I was showing the truth of Jesus and how the flaw of the world is against him. The flaw of the world is against his name, against his finished work, because the spirit of Antichrist that is already in the world and is already at work in this world. And so the Lord Jesus, he's the heavenly man. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And then the Antichrist, he comes up from the pit. He'll be the man of the world. He's the worldly man. And the goal of that message, or the target of that lesson, however you looked at it, was for us as Christians to make a further break from the world as far as the lust of it and the pride of it and the covetousness of it, all that influence, all that persuasion that pulls on us, because this world is consistently anti-Christ. There is that spirit that is at work. It is anti-faith. It is anti-God. It is anti-Bible. And I realize if that sounds too negative to you, you need to be reminded it is in line with the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a Bible truth. And Christians need to be aware of that. The world's like the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, seducing that simple young man to his own hurt. It's forever trying to entice us by our pride, by our covetousness, by our natural lust. And in the end, the Bible says, sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. See, all these trails, they lead to that same end. Some of these trails are harmless at first. Some of them, nothing wrong with going down them. But if you keep following down them, it'll snare you. It'll swallow you. And so I'm not advocating isolation for separation, but I am advocating insulation for separation. As we're in this world, we better make sure the world doesn't get in us. Sometimes I'm preaching towards the goal that we realize we're in this world, but I want our people to be suspicious of all that's going on in this world. And so when the world begins to tug on us and push us in a certain direction, we ought to automatically suspect towards what end. Really, what's the catch? Because I guarantee you, folks, there's a catch. Anytime this world's trying to lead us down a certain road, there is a catch. And I know right now, to some of you, I sound like a sour, poor-mouthing old grump. But I enjoy life. I'm glad to be alive in this world, I am. But biblically, I'm just saying, this world's not to be trusted. That is a fact. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love its own. And he tells us we're not of the world. And so the world, here's the point getting started, is fascinated with the world, but not so much with the Lord. And this world scoffs at the claims of creation, mocks testimonies of salvation, belittles the truth of Scripture, maligns the ministry of the New Testament church, ignores the truth of the gospel of Christ, blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. This world is bored by the events of the cross and the testimony of the empty tomb. You see, that's why you and I better have our minds renewed by the Word of God, because sin thinks constantly through the prism of the world, makes everything look upside down, makes everything wrong look right, things right look wrong. And with that being said, the world glories about things that it ought to be ashamed of. And of the world, listen, when it comes to matters of eternal importance, to them it's no big deal. So again, here's the message. What is the big deal? We're starting with Mark chapter 13. It says there, Mark 13 verse 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, I want you to notice there, this is a private question they're asking. But through research of other gospel records, it's going to show us that they're asking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the subject. They're talking about the second coming. And they're asking this while he's right there in front of them. Here is Christ during his first coming. And here's the way it reads in Matthew's gospel. Hold your place. But Matthew 24:3 says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So that means that at this time they're understanding that there is going to be a second coming. There is going to be a matter of his return. Jesus is there. He's right in front of them. He's talking to them. That's clear. But they're asking about something that's going to happen later. And so I chose the account here in Mark because it gives us something that's emphasized here. And it's seen in that first statement there in verse 1. It's captured. Notice verse 1 says, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And with that exclamation point at the end of the verse, you can tell that whichever particular disciple's talking, he's blown away. He is impressed, so impressed with what he's seeing. And from there, you can see it's almost as if the Lord purposely just rains on his parade and all that excitement and basically says, big deal. Big deal, right? I mean, these guys are looking at this incredible stuff, the buildings, the workmanship, the stones, the size of the stones, and the Lord says, it's not going to last. He says, it's going to be thrown down. And of course, we can see in other things that he'll say in the context of this statement on the Mount of Olives is the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be tied in with all this, the end times, his own coming, and that gets them to wondering about what he's talking about. And so what they're fascinated with, what they have been blown away with at first, starts to lose interest to them. And they're now no longer impressed with the buildings and the stones. They're now interested in what Jesus is talking about. They want to know what he's talking about. And they understand this over here is not a big deal. But what Jesus is talking about, that is a big deal. And so I choose this text this morning because it does convey the message I want to get across to you to help us sharpen our discernment as to really what is the big deal. Where can the big deal be found? And they're looking at something. They're wowed by it. The Lord starts trying to show them that what they're gawking at, and he doesn't really come right out and say it, but he communicates the attitude of big deal. And he lets them know that what they're wowed by isn't going to last. It's going to be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. And then he gets them interested in some things they ought to be interested in. And from there, he begins to tell them about the immediate history that's going to take place right around the corner in 70 AD. Jerusalem's going to invade, going to be overturned by Rome. And they're going to lay in wait, and they're going to siege that city, and they're going to put to waste all that's there, destroy the temple, the whole thing. And from there, Christ jumps all the way into the future, and he begins to speak about things that are still yet to come, that are still yet future, even from our perspective in time. And he describes what times are going to be like during that event in the land, in the city of Jerusalem there, following what we call the rapture of the church. Now, of course, I'm not going to preach on the rapture this morning, but those of us who are saved, we're leaving. Thank God. We're going to be gone. And he's not talking about our times here. He's talking about the end times of the tribulation period, especially talking about the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. And he tells these disciples these things. Look down there at verse 23. And his enthusiasm in telling them these things, he says, verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. That word behold is like someone saying, look at this. He says, take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. What is he saying? He said, this is something to marvel at. Not at the buildings that are built by men and the stones they used and their workmanship and what the product was, but the words, he's saying, that I speak to you, that's something to be blown away by. And so he goes on to show them by his words here that the bottom is going to fall out for the people of Israel as far as their politics, as far as their religious traditions, as far as the strength of their capital, as far as the strength of their family units. All that's going to dissolve. Members of families are going to turn on each other. Even the stars of heaven, he says. It's all going to be shaken. It's going to fall. It's coming down. Look what he says in verse 31 down there. Verse 31. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So again, the context is they're marveling at these buildings. And he says, they're not going to last. But he said, you take what I'm saying. What I'm saying, the words I'm speaking to you, they're going to last. They're not going anywhere. Even the heavens are going to be shaken. All of heaven and earth is not going to last. But Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. And from that, folks, we ought to leave with this conclusion today that the words of God, right here, this is a big deal. This right here, this book you carried to church with you today, it's a big deal. And then the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that's going to be revealed when he returns again, that's a big deal. Not the towers that men have built and not the bridges they built, not the high buildings of men which will not last, but the words of God which are going to last. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Not the records that men set. Not the accomplishments men achieve, not the championships they win. These are going to be bested and broken by other men. From week to week, from year to year, from decade to decade. But see, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which was for all men, and can't be undone by any man, and can't be added to or taken away from by any man, and it couldn't have been accomplished by any other man than the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus could have offered up what was needed for all of us to be saved. And only he did. Amen. The world doesn't see the cross as a big deal. But I assure you, friend, it's a very big deal. The Word of God, the work of Jesus Christ declared in the message of the gospel and the wonder of his glorious return. All those things are a big deal. Not limited politicians. Not these silly actors and actresses, which are nothing but activists now. And they're all wrong. They're all goofy, amen. Not the temporal riches of the world, not the worldly singers, not the worldly musicians. None of that's a big deal. Someone says, but Dilbert, listen, so-and-so was the face of a whole generation. Well, that generation, you see, showed up and passed away. Not even the generation they're talking about was a big deal. You see what's going on? Much of our own education that we're going to be occupied with is going to be with men and women and who done what and the speeches that were made and the books men wrote and the inventions men had and the level that I'm impressed with all that is going to be directly proportionate to me, how it affects me, how it relates with me, how I measure up to some of these things, right? If I think it's great, then I'm realizing, hey, it's something I couldn't do. I think, wow, that's something, you know, because I couldn't do it. But then I've got to soberly realize I'm not a big deal. I'm measuring everything by my foolishness, by my weakness. Someone says, well, you weren't elected to that position. You couldn't break that record. You couldn't have starred in that movie. So I'm not a big deal. My point is, neither are they. All that men have done, it's just not a big deal. Not the speeches they've made where it can be proven they were talking out of both sides of their mouth. Not the books and the writings that men have written that are only relevant to their day and time. Not even the great mountains of the world. Not even the stars of the heaven can compare to the eternal, forever settled words of the living God or the finished work of salvation wrought by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. None of it is going to compare to the good news that Jesus is yet alive. That tomb is empty. It's still empty. And God the Father has highly exalted him and set him at his own right hand and said, sit thou here till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Folks, that's an incredible happening. That's all a big deal. Look at Psalms 12. Psalms 12. You're not going to compare anything down here to the glory of God revealed by Christ at his second coming. And what I'm saying this morning is simply this. This world is a great place of great distractions. And our sinful nature that we're all born with is lured away from God by all the worldly distractions. And the challenge to live by faith and to walk by faith is to get our mind away from all the distractions. Amen. I like to fish. Go fishing. But don't let it come between you and the Lord. You understand? There's some things you can enjoy, but if you continue to follow it to its end, it'll swallow your life. I'm not saying everything's sinful, but I am saying everything leads to it. Smile, have a good day. The whole world lies in wickedness. And your nature will conspire against you to waste your life by its pride, by the covetousness of it, by the discontentment that we're just naturally cursed with, and then the lust of it. It'll lead us down the bread trails of the world, and it's all a trap. The world looks at the subject of God's glory and the second coming and say, what's the big deal? And in response, they're going to say, look at this quarterback. Look at this basketball player. Look at this actor. Look at this incredible rich person or this talented person. In comparison, they have the nerve to ask, what's the big deal about the second coming of Christ? The world looks at the cross, the message of God's salvation and his sufferings and shed blood. It's a big deal. At the same time, they're touting some movie, some make-believe fictional story written by some woman or man or some championship team, and championships change every single year. Surely you can see the insanity of it all, right? It is upside down. Psalms 12, look here. David, he opens this with a good one. Amen. This is my expression on my heart. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. What he's saying is good men and faithful men are disappearing off the scene. They're a thing of the past. And then in speaking about men, he says, they speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. I mean, we're reading this, you can just see the frustration. He's saying they talk and they talk and they talk without ever saying anything. That's men for you. The history of men is they can give a speech about peace while they're declaring war. That's men for you. Double speak. Vanity. Speak about love while encouraging hating on someone. Politicians talk about wealth distribution when they're talking about taking your wealth and giving it to somebody who don't deserve it. They call them liberals. Liberals means they're giving. No, liberals in politics is taking. They ain't giving anything, amen. It's vain talk. He's saying exactly the burden, the frustration that we all have on our heart. I believe he's speaking about our day and time. He says in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? What he's saying there is people use their mouths to express their independence, their rebellion against God, against his authority. They use their mouths to express their own pride and their stiff-neckedness. And they'll say, I'll say what I want to say, and no one's going to stop me from saying what I'm going to say. And it's just talk. It's vain. Oh, but I told them. So? Your word doesn't mean nothing. His word does. My word doesn't carry anyway. His word does. He says in verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. For all men's great words and big talk, it's just puffing. Huffing and puffing. Cease from men whose breath is in his nostrils. He breathes to stay alive, and the more he exerts energy, the more he has to breathe. And people say, what a great speaker. And the Lord's attitude literally is, what a windbag. His breath is in his nostrils. You know what the Lord, he looks at that and he rolls his eyes and he says, big deal. Men are gawking. Oh, wow. What an incredible man. And it's all vain. It's all vain. Verse 6, here you go. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted. Again, what I would love for God to do with our people, and I believe he'd do it if we let him, is just to have spiritual red flags pop up every time somebody, every time the world puts up another hero for us to follow, for us to look at and gawk at and brag on. I mean, constantly, you've seen it. They get these young girls. They dress them immodestly. They sell and promote an image. They're building a brand. And they're up there singing, and fans are fawning over them. And they've got their thousands of Twitter followers. And the world tells these young ladies coming up, this young lady here is really something. But isn't going to tell them that by the time they're 25 years old, they're on the verge of suicide. They're absolutely at their wit's end. They don't know what's real anymore. They're depressed. A lot of them drunk all the time. Doped up all the time, losing their mind. I'm not making false accusations, folks. I'm telling you the truth. Lindsay Lohan's, the Amanda Bynes, the Britney Spears, who after a 50-hour marriage, a failed marriage, locks herself up, shaves her head, has to be committed to a psychiatric ward. The world says of these ladies, these are big deals. And the world drove them nuts. They went nuts following the world. The world loved them because they were worldly. You understand? That's what Jesus said. The world loves its own. It'd be nice if you could just develop a good skeptical attitude about skepticism. Amen. Just get to the place where you just realize, I can't trust this world. I don't trust anything about it. I'll tell you, folks, you can't. Whether you realize it or not, you can't trust this world. This world will work and work to make you believe something's a big deal when it's not. And it'll also, the world by its very nature, will scoff and mock at the things of God, which really are a big deal. You speak about judgment, you warn this world about judgment coming. The world says, big deal. You warn about hell, big deal. You tell them about salvation through Jesus Christ, big deal. Folks, a person's soul is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to that individual. It's just not a big deal to the world. They're mesmerized by the point that they don't even know what a big deal is. They're confused. Now, the problem that they're seeing the grace of God and God's good salvation in all this is they never appreciate what a big deal sin is. Sin's just not a big deal to this world. But sin's a big deal to God. The world looks at adultery and says, it was just a fling, just an affair. Oh, no, it was a sin against God. It was a betrayal of your spouse. You understand? Sin is a big deal. Fornication's not a big deal to the world. Cursing, using the Lord's name in vain, isn't a big deal to the world. Somebody just falling after the drink, boy, just becoming a drunkard, they think that's funny. Drunkards are funny to the world. Dope fiends, folks that just, they stay high out of their mind all the time. The world thinks that's funny. There's all kinds of punchlines. I'm not a novice anymore, you understand? I'm 55. I've been around a little bit. I can tell you that my whole life I've watched the punchline be some dope, some drunk, some drug addict, amen? They made fun of taking dope. My whole life the world's made fun of taking dope. And now there's a great portion of America that can't get off of it. And they're just going to move on to something else. Like they weren't advocating it the whole time. That's this world for you. It's funny. The drunkard is funny to the world. The drug addict is funny to the world. You're a part of their entertainment. That's all. You understand? They say, give it up. Give up your purity. Give up your integrity. Sacrifice it all. Give up your decency, your honesty, your health, your time, your life, your soul. Make us laugh. Make us happy. Make us feel better about ourselves. It's not a big deal. And here comes some New Testament witness talking about how your sins can be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary, where the love of God was expressed and manifested and commended towards us all, and how that in 3 days he got up from the dead to prove he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. It wasn't possible that death could hold him. And you preach that, and here's the world. They say, hey, that's not a big deal. Look over here. You like sports? Here's the World Series. Here's the Super Bowl. Here's March Madness. It's a big deal. They say, oh, you don't like sports? Here's a movie. Here's a TV series. Here's a comedian. Here's the superstar musician, this all-star singer. Again, what's the standard for being an all-star to the world? Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. The world loves the worldly, period. And they want someone they can work with. They want someone they can sell. And this is why verse 8 is so important, folks. You're looking at Psalms 12:8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. It's a pattern. It's ongoing every generation. The world packages some loser who's near out of his or her mind, staying drunk, staying on dope because they lost sight of reality, and they're staying depressed. And the world makes a role model out of them. And the younger generation says, oh, I want to be like that. Doesn't tell you about their depression. Doesn't tell you about their addiction. Doesn't talk about their failed marriages and messy lives and how they've lost rights to their own children. Doesn't tell you about that there. They keep all that under wraps until they can't sell their story anymore. And then after they can't sell their story anymore, then they'll tell you the other side. Because that's all this world wants to do is sell stories. You take Tom Cruise. There's nobody better than Tom Cruise, man. But then people quit going to those movies and they're going to say, he was a nut the whole time. He was Scientologist and this is the things he believes. See, that's the way the world operates. They build up these gods, and when you quit looking at them because they're building up another one, they knock them down, and they try to sell the papers to you about that one that fell. That's the way it works. And they've sold a bunch of young folks on that which is not real. It's not real. It's fantasy. It's all confusion. The world will tell you there's nothing special about this book. These worldly professors, they'll repeat that ignorance. But it says right there, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, the words of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's good to realize in this day and time. Amen. That's something that needs to come out of our churches. Because God's Spirit is showing us all these vain talkers in this context. All this double heart and flatteries, boasting. And God's saying, that's not a big deal. They're going to come to nothing. But then he points at his words and he says, my words are a big deal. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And people talk about churches like ours and they say, well, they just make such a big deal out of the King James Bible. Well, it's not just the King James Bible we're making a big deal out of. It's not just a specific translation. It's the issue of preservation. It's the issue of God's words that we make a big deal out of. See, we believe we've got them. That's a big deal. I mean, if you come to listen to the preacher and what his words are, boy, what a waste of time this morning. But you talk about coming to hear the words of God, that'll set you on fire. That'll get you in the right direction. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 gives an origin in the New International Version as opposed to Christ being from everlasting. No origin. He's always been. Which is the Bible-believing position, by the way. In the beginning, the Word already was. Amen? He is from forever to forever. But not according to the New International Version. He had an origin. They messed with the Bible. The NIV will take out the word firstborn in Matthew 1:25. Luke 2:33, the NIV calls Joseph Jesus' father. That's a big mistake, don't you think? That's a big deal. 1 John 4:3, they messed that one all up, of all things, to mess up 1 John 4:3, where it's talking about trying the prophet's spirit by whether or not they confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, and they leave that out in the NIV, 1 John 4:3. 1 John 5:7 through verse 8, they just leave those verses out. The NIV just leaves them out, leaves out the Trinity. Daniel 3:25 translates where they see the fourth man in the fire, and the king says, it's the Son of God. They change it to a son of the gods. You say, well, come on, preacher, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, come on. We're talking about the words of God. We're talking about the Son of God. Surely that's a big deal. Luke 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4. You know what the NIV says? Man shall not live by bread alone, period. And leaves out every word of God. Leaves it out. That's a big deal. 2 Timothy 2:12, where you're being told that if you deny Christ, you'll be denied. The context being a reign with Christ. Believers will be denied a reign with Christ when they've lived for the flesh. They'll be part of it. Amen. Thank God for His grace. But we had a chance to share in His glory. And if we would not deny ourselves and we went after the world, we forfeit our inheritance. We don't lose our salvation, thank God. But we forfeit our inheritance. And you know what the NIV says? It doesn't say denied. It says disowned. Promoting a works to stay saved doctrine, which is a false doctrine. The NIV takes that promise we just looked in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, and just leaves out the words of God and acts like it's about us being preserved. Changes it. And you show that to people and they say, oh, well, what's the big deal? Well, the words of God are a big deal. You ought to know that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what he's doing right there? He's contrasting the glory of man and all man and the flesh of man to the word of God. And he's saying, all this over here, the best man can do, it's like grass, it's flowers, it comes and it goes. He said, but not the word of God. It'll endure forever. It'll abide forever. It'll live forever. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Folks, a message this morning is simple. And I'm just saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is a big deal. Amen. The death of Christ at the cross, that's a big deal. That's how our sins were paid for. The empty tomb, still empty. Amen. It's a big deal. Being born again, big deal. Your spiritual growth, taste the word of God, desire the sincere word of God, that you may grow thereby. That's a big deal to God. If you're growing, the word of God's a big deal. The glorious return of Jesus Christ is a big deal. Not the riches of this world. Not the pleasures of sin. Not the fame of celebrities. Not men in their mouths. Women in their beauty. All that's vanity. It's here and it's gone. You want to get your cell set right? Set it on eternal things. Focus on things that are of real value. And not the vanity of everything that's under the sun. Solomon was right. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But what God does, that's forever. And nobody can put anything to it. And nobody can take anything away from it. And God's done it so that men will fear before Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. What is the big deal? Well, when we're talking about the world, there's just nothing is. Not in the big scheme of things, not in the big picture of things. It's just not a big deal. When we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the gospel of Christ, we're talking about a person's soul, we're talking about the darkness of sin that needs to be washed away, we're talking about the precious blood of Christ, the eternal nature of the Word of God, the glorious return of Christ. See, these things are of eternal importance. And we need to focus our minds on these things. And not on all the fluff and distraction and deception of this world. God, help us. Father, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to get our mind right. Set our course right, Lord. We do lack wisdom. Lord, we're asking, give us wisdom. Wisdom about this world, Lord. Not the wisdom of this world, but wisdom about this world. We need knowledge, Lord. We need understanding. Lord, we seek instruction. God, build us up, Father, in your word. Help us, Lord God, to walk right, not have our head turned. Help us to look straight on, not be distracted by all the all the vanity of this world. God, help us to have higher values and higher priorities than those that are trapped in this world. You've made us to where we're not of this world, but we're in it. God, help us to be different. Help us to be separate from this world. Even though we're in the world, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this congregation, especially, Lord, not to allow the world to get in us. God, protect us, I pray. In Jesus' name, I would ask you to please stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Miss Juanita begins to play. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the challenge there is to make a break with the world. Make a break with the world. The world's always trying to turn your head, always trying to get your attention, trying to get you to think, well, this is what's important. This is amazing. And it's vanity. And it kept you from the Bible, and it kept you off your knees, and it kept you from witnessing. All these things are distractions. God, help us. Help us to make the proper estimation of everything under the sun and then the things of God. Every day that you're in the Bible, every day that you're putting the Word of God in you, that's profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine. It'll keep you from getting confused. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for reproof and instruction in righteousness. You're going to make out every time you go to the Word of God and every time the Word of God gets in you. You're going to make out good. But when you ignore it and you go to the world for those things, it's all vanity. It's for nothing. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, you can know that. You can know you're saved by coming and receiving Christ today. By faith we come to Christ. We believe on Him who died for our sins and rose again the third day for our justification. Believing on that finished work means He took care of it all. Believing on Jesus.